Different count. yeah. 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 Second Thessalonians 3. Hey, I'm guilty too. I'm guilty too. Maybe not today, but I'm guilty too. Second Thessalonians 3, it's good to be gathered together with the saints here. Thankful and grateful for the Word of God. Grateful and thankful for the unshakable kingdom. Grateful and thankful for the purpose to which God has called us. As we're finishing up the book of 2 Thessalonians, it's kind of interesting that Paul ends with some really, kind of pithy, straightforward statements that are supposed to get your attention. You know, we were talking last week about the fact that, hey, if a man won't work, neither shall he eat, right? You're supposed to get after it, and that really there's a perspective here that's bigger than a temporary perspective. It's bigger than just what we're up to on a daily basis, and it's about what we are doing, not about what we're not doing. And so it's really about getting after it. And so we talked about that, and we talked about it's interesting too, the warnings that are given from Paul about some of these people who, if we're not working productively, probably it's not just going to be inaction, it's going to be destruction that's going to come, right? He's talking about the busybodies and that sort of thing that comes about, that if you're not doing something productive, it's not too far of a jump to be doing something destructive, right? It's kind of the way that we're wired in a lot of ways. It's kind of interesting because there's a warning too there in verses 11 and 12, right? For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread, right? And so there's this idea coming all the way through. Hey, follow our example. One of the things that's also interesting about Paul and his companions is that he set an example for them. He was within his rights to take physical payment for what he was doing. But one of the things that he did is he knew what they needed. And he knew that they needed an example of this is what hard work looks like. And so he provided that for them. And so he's like, okay, hey, lead quiet lives, to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. One thing, just again by word of introduction, we're really actually talking about verse 13 today, but one of the things that's interesting about leading quiet lives and being able to eat your own bread is you don't realize how important that is until you don't have it, right? Until you are in a position where you're not able to lead a quiet life, right? And so the idea here is, hey, let's not stir up any unneeded controversy. Well, question, does the gospel stir up controversy? So do you need to add any controversy to that? No, you don't need to do that, right? So he's kind of exhorting them here as to what they should do. And that's leading into verse 13. But as for you, brethren, there's kind of a distinction, right? Hey, there's people that are acting like busybodies. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. You need to work in a quiet fashion with your own hands. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I'm grateful and thankful for this day. I'm thankful for your instruction, and I'm thankful for the encouragement of your scripture. I'm thankful for the encouragement of your saints. I'm thankful for the way that you have the body of Christ set up. And I pray that we would take encouragement from 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Why is this here? Why did Paul decide to put this in the scriptures under inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Why is this here? Well, the conclusion, that I think is pretty obvious is there's a warning not to grow weary of doing good, because it's possible to grow weary of doing good. little bit self-evident, right? But it's possible to grow weary of doing good. Now, as Christians, we do good because that is who we are. We don't do good because that's what we should do. We don't do good because, you know, the Bible says it, so we better do it. We do good because ultimately what is taking place in our lives is a transformation by the Holy Spirit and a living by faith. And as the Holy Spirit transforms us into the very character of Jesus Christ, as we live day by day by faith, the natural outgrowth of that is that we're going to do good. You know, James talks about how works of faith are the outgrowth of a faithful life. That's what's going to be produced from true faith is works. And so who we are as Christians are those who do good. That's who we are. However, isn't it true that it can still be exhausting? It can still be tiring. You can still grow weary. And one of the things that we have to realize as those who are in Christ is that it's okay to acknowledge the fact that it can be tiring. It can be exhausting. To say, okay, yeah, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to serve, to be able to do what I'm doing, but I'm weary. I'm tired. And to deal in that reality instead of to deny that reality and be like, hey, I'm a Christian, so that's what I do. I have a good attitude about it anyway, you know? Have you ever seen these parents who like, hey, show me a good attitude, right? It's not saying that's a bad thing, right? You need to be in control of your emotional state. I understand that, okay? And then you have the kid who's like grimacing a smile, you know, like, have a good attitude, right? I want to beat you, right? that's what's written all over the kid's face, right? So you've got that idea, and sometimes that's what people think that Christianity is supposed to look like. Dad's saying, hey, have a good attitude anyway. When really he's trying to produce internal change, and what he wants from us is to be aware of the fact that it's possible to grow weary and to do things to make sure that we don't grow weary, to do things to put ourselves in positions so that we are getting filled up, so that we are able to continue to serve in an effective manner. See, the point is to continue to do good, to never stop doing good. Right? But if we burn ourselves out, if we weary ourselves to the point of quitting, okay, we've really lost the battle. And so the problem really comes up if we are constantly in a state of emotional, physical, or spiritual exhaustion. If we're in that state in a constantly, we're headed for a crash. There's only so long that you can be in a state of emotional, physical, even spiritual exhaustion. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at Jesus' example. Let's go to Mark. There's a number of passages I want us to look at in Mark. Mark chapter 1. See, because the point is that our inner man, our spirit being, can continue to get better, right? We know that passage there in 2 Corinthians, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. So the inner man can get better and better and better on a constant basis, and there's no arbitrary physical thing that's stopping him or holding him back, right? It's kind of like an athlete. You get to a certain age, depending upon the sport, you've reached your peak whether you like it or not. I guess unless your name's Tom Brady. But everybody else, right, you've reached your peak at some point, and even time's going to take Tom, right? Even time will eventually get Tom, just might take longer than the rest of the guys, okay? But time gets everybody. Okay, time gets, because physically, you can only do so much. There's always going to be somebody else that's younger, and they can push their body further, right? But spiritually, our inner man can be renewed day by day. The inner man can look more and more like Jesus on a daily basis, okay? So Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, I want to show that what Jesus did, Mark 1:35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Interesting. So Jesus, while it's still morning, so it's dark, you see Jesus sneaking away, right? It's interesting, too, that Jesus is an example for us here. He's having to sneak away while it's dark to do get some praying done, right? A lot of people are doing some sneaking around while it's dark, and it ain't praying, right? This is the contrast between the way that things are in the kingdom, right? Or the way that things are from Jesus' perspective and the way that things are from the world's perspective. Jesus is having to sneak away while it's still dark to go to a lonely place to get some praying done. But he does that. He goes to a lonely place. Why do you think that is? Well, one of the reasons is he doesn't want to be interrupted, right? And he doesn't want all of the hustle and bustle and the things that go along with having other people around. He wants to be able to communicate with God clearly and have the Father be filling him up, to have the Father be strengthening him. Mark chapter 2. Mark 2, verse 13. He went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. So multitude, he's going out to the seashore, and what happens? The multitude is like, we know where Jesus is. Let's go find him, right? Let's go. And then if you drop down to verse 23, and it came about that as he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along, picking the heads of, the heads of grain, right? So a couple of things to notice here that I just wanted to point out briefly, that Jesus, a number of different times, Jesus goes out into nature, whether that's walking by the seashore or whether that is walking through the grain fields. He's going through nature and he's putting himself in a different position, right? Have you ever noticed that if you just change your, if you change your position, that your perspective can change? You know, that the way that your paradigm will shift based upon the perspective that you have. Well, we know how that works. You know, if you're watching something and NFL playoffs are today, right? So if you see something from a certain camera angle, you can be convinced that something happened, right? Maybe that it was a completion, and then you get a view from the backside camera angle, and you're like, oh, that ball clearly hit the ground, right? Because what happened? Did what actually took place? Did that change? On instant replay? No, it didn't. But you got what? A different perspective, right? Well, the same thing is true in our lives. Sometimes it's our environment that needs to shake up, right? Sometimes it's putting ourselves in a different place to be able to see things differently so that we're able to comprehend the problem a little bit differently and to come up with solutions. Why do you think, okay, that some of your best ideas come to you in the shower, right? Again, you're not trying to think of something, right? Mind's kind of clear, you're relaxed, you have a different perspective. Ah, okay, I got something different. Jesus is getting out in nature. He's going by the Sea of Galilee. He's picking grain in the fields. He's seeing things different. If you take a look at chapter 3 and verse 7, and Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea. Jesus is withdrawing. Well, isn't Jesus about people? Yeah, I mean, Jesus is about people. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, okay? Does that mean that Jesus needed some time to withdraw to be able to store up, to be able to give to those people? Yeah. So what do we see? He withdraws so that he might have something to be able to provide. Okay? He withdraws so that he can give good. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary of doing good. So Jesus is getting away, and he's getting something from outside of himself. He's getting something from the Father through his prayer. He's even, I think that you could say that he's getting something from nature, not in a spiritual type of a way, right? But a different perspective. I don't know about you, but if, okay, you're ever in a situation, maybe you're angry, okay, you're upset. Ever notice that things look differently when you go take a walk? Go take a walk. If you can just get yourself to not say something stupid, right? just go take a walk. If the walk's long enough, you'll be thinking about things differently, right? Give yourself enough time, okay, and go take a walk. Well, what do we see? We see Jesus going from outside of himself to prepare himself to do good. Verse 13. Mark 3, verse 13. And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus goes up to the mountain. Well, what's the point of going up to the mountain? He is inaccessible. And what's he do? He summoned those who he wanted to see. Right? Because if everybody knows where he's at and it's in the daily newspaper, everybody's going to be where he is. Right? And so he summoned those whom he wanted. And notice that the scripture is really clear each time, too, that Jesus is about to make a big decision. What's he do? He prays about it. He's doing things like picking the 12. What's he do first? He prays about it, right? The beginning of his ministry, what's he doing? He's praying and fasting about it, right? He's looking to get filled up, if you will. He's looking to get spiritually recharged from outside of himself. Mark chapter 6. Mark 6 and verse 31. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away to the boat the boat to a lonely place by themselves. I want to point out two things here. Number one, there's a reason why hangry is a thing, right? Snickers, you're not you when you're hungry, right? Okay, you're hangry. Okay, and you just said or did something that you wish you could take back because, you know, you're hangry. And so Jesus is giving of himself to the point where he hasn't had time to get nourishment. He hasn't had time to eat. It's kind of interesting. I hope everybody here has heard. Did everybody here hear that Mr. Wilson was in an accident on Friday? Did you guys hear about that? So he was released from the hospital on Friday. Katie was released from the hospital on Saturday. Sounds like they're doing pretty good. They're not going to be running any marathons anytime soon. But they're a little bit bruised up and that sort of thing. But doing well, and praise God for that, because it was a pretty serious accident and car flipped over, that sort of thing. But I went out with Mr. Wilson on one of his Sunday journeys. I've actually done it a couple of times, but on one of them, I was staying at Matt and Carrie's house, and he had texted, I can't remember if he texted me or if he texted Carrie. He's like, okay, make sure, and I was just visiting, right? I wasn't there. Like, okay, make sure Marshall has a lunch packed, right? Because Mr. Wilson's schedule is such, we are not going to stop somewhere to get food, right? Because we don't have the time to be able to stop somewhere to get food. We may or may not hit the town pump there in Great Falls, depending on if we need gasoline or not, but we're not stopping at no McDonald's, okay, for lunch. We don't have the time, right? Well, you see, when you got something to do, you get involved in work, right? Forgot to eat. Didn't have breakfast, didn't have lunch. Jesus is giving of himself to the point where, hey, I didn't eat, right? And he's pulling him and his apostles away from the crowd at times. Again, this is so that they can do good, Okay, these forces are not opposition to one another. They're actually working together. Okay, this is so that he can do good. He takes the apostles. Notice, too, that he takes, at different times, like I was reading about the Transfiguration yesterday, and what's he do? He takes Peter, James, and John, right? Takes those guys in particular. Well, don't you think that that's probably not only for Peter, James, and John's good, but Jesus has a different kind of fellowship with Peter, James, and John? That he's getting something out of that relationship too? Again, we believe that Jesus is fully man, right? We say it all the time. Jesus was fully man just as Jesus was fully God in the flesh. We believe that, right? So is Jesus getting something positive out of his relationships with those who are closest to him? But a lot of times, even though we believe Jesus was fully man, we have a hard time thinking about him in that way. Maybe I'm the only one. Okay. But he's getting something positive out of that fellowship with Peter, James, and John. Well, what about us? What about our fellowship in Christ? Hasn't God so designed the body so that we are getting filled up by one another? See, our relationship with God certainly is a vertical relationship. That is, our relationship with God consists of, it consists of things like Bible reading, it consists of things like prayer, it consists of things like memorization, it consists of those vertical things with God that he has designed to be part of the relationship. But our relationship with God is also horizontal. That is, he has designed the body of Christ in such a way so that we are helping and healing one another in the body of Christ. That's the way that he's designed the body. To design the body that way so that we can help one another. If you read Ephesians chapter 4 carefully, right, the body is building itself up together in love through the proper working of each individual part. What? We're helping one another get to heaven. God designed the church for us to help one another get to heaven. Okay? And so that's going to be part of our horizontal relationship with God. That is our relationship with God through one another. Again, you need both of the parts working together. Mark chapter 6, verse 31 and 32, that's what we just read. Jesus took his disciples with him to get away. And then we'll do one more in Mark. Mark 7 and verse 24. Mark 7 and verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. He's there. Don't tell anybody I'm here. Don't tell anybody I'm here, right? He couldn't escape notice. So what Jesus is doing is Jesus is making sure that he's addressing either even like a physical need, right? Hey, they didn't even have time to eat. Let's eat. He's storing up. He's praying to God. He's making sure that he's getting things internally so that he doesn't grow weary of doing good. Jesus addressed these issues. He stored up, and he did this through prayer. He did this through solitude. He did this through being out and putting himself in different perspectives. So the question for us then becomes, when the exhortation is, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good, the question is for us, first and fundamentally, what is it that we're exhausted with? See, because Jesus, the answer to that question was the correct answer. The answer to that question was he was busy, he was tired, he was exhausted with the king's business. Remember when the big storm comes up, right? The disciples are freaking out. And Jesus is dead asleep, right? Jesus is like, he's sleeping. The apostles are like, you don't even care that we're going to die in this big, Titanic boat crash here. Hey, be still, right? Well, do you think that was some sort of supernatural sleep? I think he was just dog tired. He was tired, man. Like, he was sleeping. It, you know, I told Ainsley is a heavy sleeper, right? And she was at the house, right? And so, like, and she had a habit. She's going to be mad for me telling the story. She had a habit of falling asleep. We'll be in the living room. Had a habit of falling asleep. So me and Brenna are ready to go to bed. Ainsley had been hanging out with us, right? And now she's sleeping. It's like, Ainsley. Ainsley, and like, I am yelling and she is not waking up, right? So I finally threw a pillow at her or something, like trying to get her to wake up. She's a heavy sleeper, man, right? Heavy sleeper. And so you can kind of see, I was like, dude, you could sleep through a tornado. Well, that's basically what Jesus was doing, right? Is Jesus is sleeping through this tornado on the sea, and the apostles like, you don't care that we're gonna die. Well, how tired was Jesus? He was pretty tired, right? He was pretty exhausted. And so the question for us then becomes, what are we making ourselves exhausted with? The king's business or the things of the world? It's not that we're not supposed to be exhausted. It's like, what are you exhausted with? And then don't stay in that state forever. There are all sorts of activities that aren't inherently bad, but if they become the thing that are exhausting us, are they really helpful? We want to be stewards of our energy, okay? So, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. The exhortation here is don't grow weary in doing good. God wants us to continue to do good, and if we do good, there is a guaranteed harvest. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 9. Some of you are growing weary of my preaching. That was funny. You're too asleep to know. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Okay, so we're going to reap if we don't grow weary. Okay, don't lose heart in doing good. Okay, very similar to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. There's a guaranteed harvest if you continue to do good. The day that you plant and the day that you harvest are going to be separated. But that harvest is guaranteed. So keep doing good, particularly to those who are in the church. Romans chapter 2. Don't grow weary in doing good. God wants you to grow weary in doing evil. He wants you to grow weary with that. You know, it's kind of interesting. We were talking a little bit about fear, and we were talking about pain, right? And it's interesting that, like, a lot of the ways, you can see that the way that God has things set up, and the way that God has things set up is that God isn't so much punitive as he is informative. Now, there are some things that are punitive, right? But when we do something stupid, when we do something irresponsible, when we do something immoral, notice that there's typically a consequence that goes along with that. And the consequence is not nice, right? And that isn't because, you know, God's got to teach you a lesson. It's that God wants you to get the information derived from the lesson. Right? And so there's part that, and what that really is that, like, hey, God wants you to take the lesson and to do something different. You know, the illustration that you could use a lot of different times is that, you know, you can tell the kid a bunch of times, hey, don't touch that, that's hot, right? And we're all going to do that. Hey, don't touch that, that's hot. Okay? But you know what really teaches the kid? When they touch it. And they do not want to touch that ever again. Well, is that because they were such bad kids that they got that punitive, they got that punishment for touching it? No, what that's designed for is that will hurt you if you continue to touch it. That will do lasting damage, right? And so that's one of the great things about pain is that pain is there to teach you a lesson. Pain is there to give you information that you're supposed to pay attention to. And so when it say don't grow weary in doing good, it's possible to grow weary in doing bad too. That's how people become nihilists. They're like, this is all terrible no matter what. So just like throw in the towel, right? It's possible to grow weary in doing bad. Okay? But the exhortation for those of us who are in Christ is don't grow weary in doing good. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. See, God wants us to seek for, or to continue to do good, and in so doing good, to seek for glory and immortality and eternal life, where? In the kingdom. Right? And so God wants us to make sure that we're continuing to do good. And certainly that's going to include renewing our mind today. Let's hit that passage I referenced earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, do not lose heart. Do we see a theme here? Therefore, do not lose heart. Do not grow weary. Okay, so 4:16, therefore do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There are going to be seen obstacles that we have to overcome. But as we were talking about earlier in the year, how do we see those obstacles? Are they opportunities or are they roadblocks? We want to make sure that we're seeing them as opportunities and making sure that we're continuing to do good. Luke chapter 18. Don't grow weary. Luke 18. I just want to pick out verse 1. Luke 18, 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Keep praying. Keep petitioning him. It's interesting, the parable that Jesus tells there. Like that, you know, in the parable, the widow bugged the judge so much, right? That he gave her a ruling, he gave her a judgment. That's the parable that he gives to tell us you should pray and not lose heart. Okay, so we're not going to bug God, and he actually wants to see some consistency from us. He wants to see some repetition from us. He wants us to not lose heart. So, again, he wants us to not grow weary in doing good, okay? And so I'm thankful for the contributions of the saints here locally. I'm thankful for the investment in doing good. And I think that the challenge for each one of us is to make sure that we're taking individual ownership and asking ourselves, how can we accomplish the Lord's plan for us? We don't want to grow weary in doing good. We want to be invested, and we want to take individual ownership so that we can continue to do good and to set ourselves up to do good for as long as the Lord tarries or as long as the Lord gives us breath. And certainly this is not going to take place unless we're doing a continual renewal on a daily basis, right? The renewing of their mind, I don't want to diminish that in any way, shape, or form. Our outer man is decaying, but the inner man really is being renewed day by day. Our spirit doesn't need to wear out. Our spirit can get better, stronger every single day, okay? And so we can keep moving forward no matter what the outside circumstances is. What the outside circumstances are. So we want to keep the perspective. We want to keep looking at things from God's point of view. We want to make sure that we're using his measuring stick to measure success. We've got to see things from the perspective of the throne. What's God's view on what we're doing on an individual basis? Right? That's a question we should ask ourselves. What's God's view on how I'm doing living by faith today. You know, everything that we do is in his sight. It is open and laid bare to him. So are we making him proud with our thoughts, with our attitudes, with our actions? It's a question that we really should, you know, ask ourselves, because, you know, God knows. He understands. And so we want to make sure that we are making Dad proud in the things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do, the attitudes that we have. And so if we can keep that perspective and we can answer that question positively, well, if God's happy with us, who are we to be disappointed? If God's happy with us, who are we to let outside voices determine if we should feel bad or be weary or all of those things? Ultimately, whose opinion matters? Whose opinion matters? So that's something that we can keep perspective, that we are measuring success, because one of the things that can become frustrating is you feel like there's no hope, right? You saw this year, I hate to bring up this example, but most of you will love it, except for my guy Keith back there. Okay, you saw Michigan quit. They quit, right? Because they, this year, going 2-4, right? They quit, and one of the reasons why they quit is because they didn't see an answer to the problems. There were questions asked of their performance, right? And there were no answers to the questions. And there was no loyalty to their cause. And so they quit. Right? Well, why did they do that? Because there's not hope there. Right? And so, well, long term, I hope there's some hope. Okay? But there wasn't any hope there. Right? And so the question for us then becomes, who's measuring success for us on a daily basis? See, if we let the noise determine what success is or not, right? If we let the world determine what the scoreboard is, we're going to think that we're down. But what we want to make sure that we're doing is that we are letting the Lord determine the scoreboard so that we can live by faith on a daily basis and know that he guarantees the victory for those of us who are in him. That's the key for us on an individual basis. As a congregation, what measures winning? What measures winning as a congregation? Are we learning? Are we growing? What I mean by that is are we taking steps forward? Okay? What's that look like? Are we seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Because ultimately, whether it's individually or congregationally, if the Lord is happy with us, let's determine for us to be happy with us as well. For most of us, I would guess that the conclusion is, hey, we're doing good, but we need to continue to push our comfort zones. We need to continue to push it a little bit further, to be more committed, to continue to learn, to continue to grow, to have the mindset that learning and growth are the key to life, not performance. Because that will kill you. If the key to your success in Christianity is performance, you're not going to stick with it. But if you can take joy in learning and growing every day, the performance comes with it. And so on an individual level and as a congregation, the question is, can I learn and can I grow today? Can I take that next step forward? And that's where ultimately, don't grow weary in doing good. Keep pushing forward. Our worldview needs to continue to grow, to expand. There's 7.5 billion people out there. They need the gospel. And so let's put ourselves in a position where we are being filled up from above. We're being filled up from one another, and so that we can continue to pursue health so that on a continual basis, we can continue to do good, both in the immediate and in the long term, that we can serve others. This is about Jesus, and Jesus wants us to be those healthy new creations that are showing the world the abundant life. And that abundant life only comes through him. And ultimately, that's why we're here, is that we're saved to serve. You know, Ephesians 2 brings that out really, really clearly. By grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. So don't grow weary and doing good. Make sure that you're being filled up from His Spirit. Make sure that we're filling up one another, and let's get to work. Jeremy?